Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us as we look into your word, that our hearts would burn within us as the two on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burn within them as you open the word to them. Do that to us this morning, Lord, and we'd give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is our fifth in the series going through this letter that John wrote. Can you imagine being John, all that he went through? I mean, he lived with Jesus for, 3 years or more, and everything he saw, and he declared himself as the one Jesus loved. Isn't that awesome? I'm the one Jesus loved. He wouldn't even put his name in his book. I mean, he was so humble. And then he had the revelation, all of that. Now he's writing us a letter, very important letter. And I like to call this letter our holy assurance policy. Part of this letter is written because there's a hostile world out there with false teaching. It's false teaching everywhere, and the church is being infected by it. So this letter was to solve that. It has many little tests in it. And as we've been going through this, we notice that these tests are there for a godly diagnosis. It's a good test. So yeah, you might feel uncomfortable with it, but it's to lead us forward. And that's what a diagnostic test should do. Testing of our faith. And we saw that we had the test of the confession of sin so that we will walk in the light. That was of chapter 1. Then the beginning of chapter 2, the first couple of verses, we saw the test of holiness. We're to walk in the light. Walk in the light. And then, in other words, bow to it. Bow to the light. And then last week we saw the test of learning how to obey. Follow the light. And boy, we have a lot to learn, don't we? The learning curve is pretty huge, isn't it? Many are not on the learning curve yet. They're born again, I believe, but they haven't really started becoming a disciple. And that's what we're here, that's what this church is all about, raising up disciples, people who are going to start serving the Lord. And that's why you come here, I'm going to get on that learning curve. Yeah, I'm going to fail, but praise God, you have freedom to fail in Christ, right? Freedom, because that's the only way you have freedom to fail. Everyone else, you have to be legalistic. Oh, I can't fail. I can't admit it. But instead, we can walk in the light as He is in the light and confess our sins to Him. Now we have the test of the world. The test of the world. Stay out of the dark. Stay out of the dark. We're going to look at these verses here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We're not of this world. And he begins by addressing, I write to you, dear children. He will say that many times in this letter. It's a term of endearment. He loves the people he's writing the letter to. And he addresses fathers and young men. And the fathers could be people who are raising up other workers. And the young men could be people in the middle of ministry. And people have all kinds of theories about what these mean. Instead, I would like to just focus on the purpose of this little section. And what it is a poem of encouragement. It's a little poem of encouragement, a sevenfold description of those who belong to God and do not belong to the world. A sevenfold description. See what God has done in the hearts of these people. Essentially, he's praising these people for how far they've come along. Look, this is you. You may not realize it, but this is who you are. Now, a good coach, if you're an athletic coach or something, and you want to get somebody to the next point, what you do is you praise them for moving toward the goal. You don't nag them for, why aren't you there yet? Now, you know, it may seem like that on TV a lot, but a coach will say, way to go. Now do this. And that's what teachers do and coaches do. You can nag or you can be the anti-nag. And what John is doing, he's being the anti-nag. He's noticing their movement toward approximate goals. You have reached this in your life, and this is you, this is who you are. Your sins have been forgiven. Do you realize that? You've known Him who's from the beginning. That's God. You've overcome the evil one. You've known the Father. You've known Him who's from the beginning. You have the Word of God living in you. And the seventh one is you have overcome the evil one. A poem of encouragement. I call it a sevenfold assurance registry. In other words, this is who you are. How encouraging. The Apostle John sees this in me. The Apostle John who walked with Jesus sees this in me, and I'm so pumped up. Thank you, John. What's your next word to me, John? I'm ready to take on the world. What should I do? I'm going to take on the world. Well, look at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now you're ready. You know who your identity is. You know in whom you identify. Don't identify with the world. There's a huge difference, and we're going to see about it a little bit this morning. Do not love the world. Now, this is kind of weird, and this is a lesson in hermeneutics, a fancy word for how to interpret Scripture. We don't get meanings of words in isolation. You have to put it in context. That's where the cults do. They'll take a word out of in isolation and then make a meaning out of it, and because people don't know how to interpret Scripture, then they go crazy. The world means the world system that is opposed to God. Of course God loves the world if it means people. God so loved the world. But this is a different definition of the word world. We have to get that, and it helps us to understand. The system that is this world is organized against God, and there's a God, little g, of this world who is Satan. He heads it up. We're going to look at that in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, if you want to go back to his Gospel of John, there's many little examples of this. In John 15, he says this. In verse 18, he's talking to his disciples, and he's giving them a pep talk, and that goes from chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, that little pep talk in there before he goes to the cross. And here's what he says, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. See, the world will not say that. What do you mean we hate Jesus? Well, they love Jesus. They want Jesus everywhere. No, the world hates Jesus. Verse 19, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, he goes on, it's some more of that explanation, but we have to realize there's something spiritual, a spiritual battle going on here. And I know most of us know about that. Go to Ephesians, just fast forward to Ephesians a little bit, chapter 2. Paul gets into this a little bit. In chapter 2, verse 1, he gives us a description of who we were when we belonged to the world. See, now we don't belong to the world. So the book of Ephesians is all about showing us who we are in Christ, really, is what the book of Ephesians is all about. Here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were, meaning in the past, your old identity, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, verse 2, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. Yeah, there's some spiritual thing going on. Now, we don't want to get all, heebie-jeebie about it and have the news media, mock us and everything because they don't understand this, you know. So go to Ephesians 6. We see where this battle is. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He's summing it all up here. He says this, finally, here's what you're to do. Finally, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, which is why we gather together as a church, right? To strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Yeah, it's not against your mom, your dad. It's not against your boss, your employer. There's a spiritual battle in our own hearts. You know where the battle is. Know where that battle is. It's in the world and it's in our hearts. Verse 12, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there's a battle that is represented as a spiritual battle. And if we don't realize the battle, we will be weak disciples. We will be just always collapsing because we don't realize the battle. And how do you win? You win by taking that 18-inch journey to your knees and bowing to the winner. And then we win in Him. But as long as we fight it in the flesh, we're always going to be losers. We have to depend upon Him. This spiritual battle, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it mentions that the god of this world, his way of defeating the world is to lead the world. He's leading the world astray. Wait a minute, leading away from the truth. You think, no, we're gonna treat you right and do it all right. No, the world wants to lead us astray. The church brings people back. It should. The church should bring people back to the truth, but the world leads people astray. You see that everywhere you look, don't you? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Satan has blinded the minds and the eyes of unbelievers. Why? So they can't receive the truth. So there's a spiritual battle. We've got to be praying for people. We have to be active and reaching out to people so that the blinders will be removed. I had the blinders on at one time. There's no way I would go to church or, you know, I'd do other things. But then the blinders were removed by the grace of God, and I became saved. So most of you are the same thing. Now, you go all the way back to Genesis 11, and we see the prototype rebellion. God said, okay, you all spread across the earth, but what did the world say? The world shook their fist at God. No way, we're going to make a name for ourselves and build a tower, the Tower of Babel, which represents world rebellion. You start from Genesis 11, and the world's in rebellion. God had to break it up, you know, and spread them out over the whole world so they might seek Him. They wouldn't seek Him if they had it all together. You can read that in Acts chapter 19. He did it so they might seek Him. Then you go all the way to the end, Revelation. The world then is judged. And what is the world called? Babylon. So this Babylonian idea of rebellion is all through the Bible. So John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Don't love the world or anything in the world. That's what he means. This Babylonian rebellion. Stay out of it. Stay out of it. What do we do then? We worship God. We put Him first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first God. It's a type of worship, not necessarily singing, which is a part of worship. That's only a part of worship. We worship with how we live. We worship in what's first in our lives. We worship in our decisions and our choices, our moods, our things we say and the way we live. In fact, in the book of Romans, we're going to be starting the Bible study in 2 weeks on Wednesday night through the book of Romans. It's going to be powerful. If you know of anyone that has any question about why we're here on this earth, get them here on Wednesday night for the book of Romans. Paul spends 11 chapters in the book of Romans just telling us who we are before he tells us what to do in chapter 12. It's so important to realize that. In chapter 12, it talks about worship. Here's what we do in chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, you know, because we're saved, because we belong to Him, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, who we are is worship. It's not just singing. It's not just on Sunday. Then the next verse says this in Romans 12. Do not conform. That means be shaped with the world. It's a default setting every human has to be like everyone around them. It says don't do that anymore because you have a mind now. You have a heavenly mind now. You're not to be conformed passively in default like the world. Don't conform any longer. You used to, but not any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what God's good, perfect, pleasing will is for your life, and you'll be full of joy. So it's active. It's something we must do, putting God first. This world is not of God. There's no green message this world really has. God has the green message. The gospel is the greenest message. Verse 16 in John, 1 John 2 describes the problem this world has. It says this, for everything in the world, see this is the reasons, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Three categories of sin are right here. First of all, the cravings of sinful man means the desires of the flesh, that fallen nature of us. And then the lust of your eyes, the desires of things that we see. In the third category, our boasting of what we have and what we do. In other words, pride. We will be our own God. No one's going to tell me what to do. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, I encourage you to open your Bible all the way to Genesis 3. What we'll see there are, it starts out with the three lies of Satan, and then it goes with these three categories of sin right here. We'll look at it in Genesis 3, verse 1. It says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Now, in other words, the devil's not a snake. It's a poetic way of describing what the devil's like, not who he is, but what he's like. He's a creepy, crawly snake. He's a dragon. He's our arch enemy. So he's crawling around. He says to the woman, "Did God really say?" That's the first lie of Satan, doubting God's word. Did God really say? Of course he did. But he puts doubt. "You must not eat from any of the tree of the garden." And verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat." No, first of all, she shouldn't have talked to him. She should have ran and go talk to the Lord. But anyway, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the tree of the any trees of the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. You must not eat or touch it, or you will die.'" She added to his word that wasn't there. But anyway, that's another long story. Verse 4, then we get the second lie of Satan. "You will not surely die." In other words, he's saying there's no judgment for sin. Go ahead, do whatever you want. There's no accountability. That's the second lie of Satan. Doubting God's word, doubting the justice of God. Okay. The serpent said in verse 5, "For God knows," now this would be his third lie, "God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." What a lie that is. They're not going to be like God. God's going to boot them out of heaven and they're going to crawl on the ground. It's going to be bad news. It's a lie. So, in other words, you will now know good and evil. In other words, now you will declare what is right and wrong, not God. Essentially, that's what that means. You are now the boss. And it's going to backfire. It doesn't work. Now, here we have in verse 6, the three categories of sin in the woman. Verse 6, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, and it was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, what you see, and also desirable for gaining wisdom," pride. She can be like God. "She took some, ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." I don't know what he was doing all that time, but he wasn't minding the store, you know. Verse 7, "The eyes of both of them were opened." Boom. And they realized something. The devil had lied. Of course, they didn't realize it then. They realized it later. They're all lies. Now they're naked. They've lost the covering of God. And they can't even have fellowship in them. When God comes in, God goes, "Where are you?" And they run and hide. See, it didn't work. Okay, so they made their own coverings, fig leaves, sewed them together. That's what the world tries to do. We will cover the truth ourselves. I don't want to hear the truth. Remember, don't love the world or anything in the world. So that's called the fall. We live in a fallen world that's devoid of anything of God. And the relationship then is broken. We live in a cursed creation. Do the environmentalists want to hear that? I'm not to say we're not to take care of things and be good stewards, but we live in a cursed creation. There's going to be floods and earthquakes and famines and sickness, death, dying, disease, disorder, disfellowship, separation from God. It's a catastrophe, and there's a God over this, little g, Satan, the god of this world. His only desire is to kill, steal. Jesus said this. Kill, steal, and destroy. And he does not want you to know the gospel. Doesn't want the world. It's got to be, let's keep it in this tiny little spot as we can. Maybe this little island of acre we have here. But don't let those people in that restaurant hear it. And don't let anyone else hear it. We can smell their bacon coming over. But that's all, you know, it's, you know what I'm saying, right? Thank God, though, for the good news. That same Genesis chapter 3, God gave the gospel in it by saying the seed of the woman or the offspring of the woman will destroy Satan. Enter Jesus, the offspring of the woman. Now we have the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus faces those same three categories of sin. And I love this, how it's recorded here in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, in verse 1, is filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned to the Jordan. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. This is some call it a temptation, but technically it's not a temptation because he cannot be tempted. It's a test to show who he is and prove who he is. Verse 2, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and he was very hungry. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if the devil, you know, he's not going to fool Jesus. If, what do you mean? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. There's the lust of the flesh. You know, he's trying to appeal to his flesh nature. But Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. He just quotes from Deuteronomy 8. That's all he needed to do, the sword of the Spirit. He's not going to fall for that. Okay, verse 5, then the devil led him up to a high place, showed him an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I have authority to give you all of these in their splendor. He showed him all their authority and splendor. The lust of the eyes. What you see, Jesus, just, I can give you all this. If you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered in verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He just quoted from Deuteronomy 6, a simple little verse. And notice how Satan left out serve. Jesus put it in there. Because whoever you worship, you will serve. That's part of worship, whom you serve. So he didn't fall for it at all. Now, verse 9, then the devil led him to Jerusalem and put him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he's going to quote Scripture. The devil quotes Scripture in Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus just quoted Deuteronomy 6, don't put your Lord, your God, to the test. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, just like we have. He became the second Adam to free us from being like Adam. So get out of Adam. Get in Christ. Get out of the world. Get into the kingdom of God. In Adam all die. In Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So God has chosen us and he's taken us out of this world. So I hope 1 John 2 verses 15 and 16 make a lot more sense now. With all of this, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. And the message is this in verse 17, this world is passing away. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. See, this is the green message. If you want to go green, give your life to the Creator. This world and its desires are not so important because they're just like dust. They're just vapor. They're going to be gone, temporary. As soon as a person bows to the Lord, this world loses another citizen. As soon as a person bows their knee to the Lord, whoops, we've lost another one. Satan says, oh, I've lost another one. And hopefully that population, he'll keep losing them, and more will get saved and released from the bondage of this world. This is huge. This is a revolution of the cosmos. It's a revolution. The cosmos, this world, does not take it too lightly when that happens. It's upset that it's losing citizens. So it makes all kinds of promises. The world advertises itself constantly as new and improved, doesn't it? Wait, this is the new normal. This is how it all should be now. Follow us. It's kind of like, how many eras have we had in history? I mean, whoever came up with the Age of Enlightenment, you know? We have all these things that are going to save us. It's all a lie. We'll evolve. Just give us a million years. Well, wait a minute. We don't have a million years. I've only got about 60, 70, 80 years. It's temporary. Don't fall for that lie. Or the world likes to blame the economy. It's all about the dollar. Really, it's all about the... Did you know that? It's all about the dollar. We'll just tax you more. We'll solve it all. Another program, another government agency. We'll fix it for you. Just give us all your money. Every government does that, it seems like. Doesn't work. I know, it's the schools. We'll change the curriculum. Well, didn't we change it a couple years ago? Yeah, but we're going to change it again. Well, didn't we change it 50 years ago? Yeah, but we're back now to where it used to be 50 years ago. No. I know what, we'll just give us your children. We'll raise them for you and show them how to live. How about the entertainment industry? They'll show us how to live. Just idolize us. In fact, we'll put a camera in every house. And as long as the camera follows someone around, whatever we do must be important. And you know, I can get away with anything because the camera is there. On and on it goes. What does God say to all that? No. No. Because you don't belong to that anymore. Don't be fooled by it. The fallen human heart will cling to anything. But the saved heart needs to wean itself away from those things. The desires of this world are based on an unholy trinity. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. An unholy, horrible trinity that's passing away. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 19, Father, I'm not praying for the world. The world doesn't even have a prayer. I'm not praying for the world. I am praying for the people in the world, the one that belong to me. They don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. This world doesn't have a prayer. Leave this world. So verse 17, hopefully has some power in it. The man who does the will of God will live forever. This contrast is huge. The world and its desires pass away, but by contrast, the man who does the will of God, in other words, obeys him, says yes to Jesus, essentially, that's obeying the Lord, that's where it starts, will live forever. You think the network news would have gotten a hold of this by now? This is revolutionary, isn't it? Where is Piers Morgan and all the talk shows? This should be on there. Or how come the network news misses this scoop? I just don't get it. The reason is the world has its own network. And the gospel is not allowed. You ever seen a real person? They get some offshoot people or marginal people and they'll interview them and then they twist interviews all around. But you don't get a real Christian on the news because they don't like it and they don't want it. Good news is not welcome. It's not the shade of green we like. It's a different shade of green. It's got a little darkness in it. That's the shade we like. So the world is only interested in itself and its desires. I think we've kind of got that theme this morning, right? This world and its desires are not what we're to be clinging to as Christians. And that's a tough lesson because we're all in the world, isn't it? It's a tough one for us. So the way to build up our faith is to bow to the Lord. And that's what we're going to do this morning. The test of the world is not there to make us miserable. It's there to wake us up so that we will learn what it is to bow to the Lord. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. If you read the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying, and he had Peter, James, and John. Who better? But when he looked at them, they were asleep. He says, can you pray with me for an hour? Just an hour. And he looked back, they're asleep. Because that's human. That's human nature. And Jesus knew it. I think it's there for a lesson for us. We can go to sleep pretty easy. God wants us to wake up. Can we pray the same prayer Jesus prayed in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. That's really where we're at this morning with this. Not my will. So whatever it is you're involved in, myself included, is it God's will or your will? And then we bow our knee and we start to learn. And we fail and we grow and we move forward. You understand what I'm saying? Our attitudes, the words of our mouth, we have to get these situated. All the things we care about, is it soccer or the gospel? What's more important? You know what I'm saying? I use that soccer joke all the time. So we're going to have a time of prayer, and we're just going to start. The prayer is going to start as soon as I put on this.